Good morning. Yoo-hoo! I ask everyone to gather and be seated so that we may begin. Again, good morning. Welcome to Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church. Mr. Frudenthal, it's so good to see you back with us. We've been missing you. Announcement. Do we have any announcements that need to be made that is not written in our bulletin? Looks like we've got several things going, including the fifth Sunday. There'll be special things going on here with one service at 9 a.m. and I believe there's a meal afterwards, which is always good. Does anyone have anything in particular they need to say? Okay. Let's move forward to prayer requests and prayer concerns. Brother Larry?
We have 70 youth from Columbia Presbytery and adults, 40-something youth and 20-something adults on a mission trip to southeast Oklahoma, Choctaw Reservation. They got there last night. It's hot out there. And it's hot here. Just make that a prayer concern if you're man down the street. I met yesterday the gardener's neighbor, Larry, and I was visiting yesterday, David Payton. He's cancer throughout his body. And then their daughter, Barbara, is anticipating delivery of a child this week. Ms. Wagner, many of us know it, but Ms. Kathleen Wagner had a mini stroke, we think, or some mini strokes, probably Thursday or Friday. So, but she was able to come to the wedding yesterday.
Well, we certainly want to remember Ms. Kathleen and Kelly and Scott and their life to get beginning together. Yes, ma'am. She certainly does. Do we have others that have prayer requests? Do we have anyone else that has a prayer request or a prayer concern? If not, let us pause for a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts for our worship of God, and by welcoming Jesus into this church and into our world by the lights of our candles. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Join me in our call to worship. The word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. The words you have spoken are spirit and life, O Lord. You have the words of eternal life.
Let's all stand, turn in our hymnals to hymn 233. 233. Hallelujah. bow together and pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to sing Hallelujah. We come to express our thanksgiving for sending Jesus to be our Savior, our Redeemer. Lord, we just come to celebrate Your goodness to us and Your love to us. We come, Lord, to be reminded of how much You care for us. And Lord, we come to hear instructions or encouragement for living according to Your plan. And Lord, we pray that You will speak to each of us today. Lord, there are many aspects of this worship experience through which You may speak. And Lord, we're open for You to speak to us as You see fit. We thank You, Lord, that You care for us, that You call us from death to life, from darkness to light. And we thank You call us unto salvation through Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we have come together in His name, now we come to You praying as He has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing and let's put in words what we believe according to the Apostles' Creed. It is a creed of the church since earliest days of the New Testament. It's on the wall behind me, or it's 716 in your hymnal.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the
may be seated. Our call to confession is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. I invite you to join with me in the people confessing. Holy God, You see us as we are, and know our inmost thoughts. We confess that we are unworthy of Your gracious care. We forget that all life comes from You, and that to You all life returns. We have not always sought or done your will. We have not lived as your grateful children, nor loved as Christ loved us. Apart from you, we are nothing. Only your grace can sustain us. Lord, in your mercy, forgive us, heal us, and make us whole. Set us free from our sin, and restore to us the joy of your salvation, now and forever. Amen. And God always gives us that assurance of our forgiveness if we only but ask. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And that was taken from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 24 through 26.
Turn in your hymnals now, if you will, please, to favorite hymn of the church, 202, Amazing Grace. Also, if you'll notice in your bulletin, on the back page of the prayer list, Nancy and I have a different phone number now. We were supposed to move Thursday, but we didn't. So, keep us in your prayers for that. Anyway, we don't have a home phone anymore.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me.
my life goes on in endless song, above earth's lamentation. I hear the river far off in, that hails a new creation. Above the tumult and the strife, I hear its music ringing, it sounds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing?
My life will run in endless song, above a lamentation. I hear the
Catherine and ladies, that was beautiful. It's children's time. I need all the children to come and meet me down in front of the front pew. We're going to do a little different today. Everybody so they can see, okay? Good morning. I hope everyone's doing well today. Y'all look great. Need to ask you a question. How many of you have a Bible story book that has all the Bible stories that we read in our Bible, but these are written on your level? Good. Everyone has a Bible story book. This is my Bible story book when I was a little girl. I had to think back, but I think that when I was maybe third grade, there was a group of people that came to our school, and talked to us and gave us all a Bible. And I think it's from the Children's Bible Society of America. I wish I had researched to see if they still had this. I hope they are still doing this. So today I thought we would read a Bible story, one that I bet you know about. How many have heard of Noah? Noah and the flood. I bet we've all sang the song, Noah, he built in an ark, he built it out of hickory bark, he built it out of hickory bark, the children of the Lord. How many of you heard that song? All right. Listen close. As the number of people increased in the world, so did wickedness, evil things. And God was sorry that he had made man at all. But there was one person who pleased God. What was his name? Gracie, do you know? Noah. One day God said to him, Noah, the world is so wicked that I must wash it clean. I want you to build a big boat. And when it is ready, get into it yourself with your wife and your three sons and their wives. For I'm going to send a great flood upon the earth that will destroy every living thing. God told Noah how to build. Okay, we've got Noah here. There's Noah. He's kind of small. But that's Noah right here. This is his wife. Okay, God told Noah how he wanted him to build his boat. So here's Noah building the boat. Can everybody see his boat? I don't have the lid on very good, but I might have it backwards. That might be pretty good. Okay, so there's Noah. He's built him an ark, and he gave him the exact measurement, telling him to place three decks and the cabins and the windows and the doors. See, it's all on here. There's windows, doors. And when it was ready, what did God tell Noah to do? Does anybody remember? What is he supposed to do? What was he supposed to go find, JT? What was he supposed to take with him on the ark? Two of every animal. See, I have elephants. I have giraffes. I have kangaroos. I have turtles. I have lions. I even have cows and horses and chickens and pigs. I have everything in my little box right here that goes in the ark. Okay, at last all was set. Everything was ready. The rains came, and Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons and their wives, went into the ark. The flood increased for 40 days. Oh, it rained and rained and rained. The water rose higher and higher and higher until they were above the high mountain. The ark floated on the water, but everybody inside the ark was safe because God had granted them safety. God shut them in. He kept them there and kept them safe. Well, eventually the rain stopped, but the flood waters kept swirling around on the earth until they slowly went down. And then they could see the top of the highest mountain. And that was called Mount Ararat. So after 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark, and he released a raven, and it flew back and forth. You've all seen the birds fly back and forth in the air. Well, it told him when the water drained away from the earth, and God let a dove fly out. But the dove came back because he had no place to rest on. He did this time and time again. So when he sent the dove out, it came back with an olive branch in its beak. So God had told Noah that he could leave the ark with his family and all the animals and all the birds. And the very first thing that Noah did on the new clean earth was to build an altar and worship God. God was so pleased with all this that he gave a promise to Noah. Do you know what this promise was? Does anybody remember? What do we see after the rain? And in our, what do we see sometimes after a rain? A rainbow. He would set the bow in the clouds. And so every time we see a rainbow in the sky, we know that God is remembering us. And he wants us to remember him by keeping the world safe and clean all around us. I want to know how many are going to remember the story of Noah. I bet you do. All right. Good. All right. Let's put Noah away. I've had this Noah set for a long, long time. It was a very special friend of mine that had this. Right. We put Noah's Ark back in the box for right now. Okay. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Let's put our hands together. We can hold hands right here. This would be good. Let's JP. Okay. Dear God, help every boy and girl that are with us today, those that aren't, help them to remember your promises and to help our world stay a safe, clean place. In thy name we pray. Amen. Miss Naomi, are you, do we have a song?
This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Thank you, boys and girls. I think there's children's church today. Our offertory sentence today is give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lamp. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I invite the ushers to come forward to take our offering.
Thank you.
praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
You may be seated. I forgot something very important. Our registration for our members and visitors, that our pew registration get passed out. Good. Okay. And welcome to you who didn't get here for our first welcome. Our scripture selection today is taken from Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 14. Please feel free to follow with me in the bulletin or in your Bible. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Brother Larry.
Wants to think in terms of the spiritual blessings that God gives to His people, those who have come to Him through Jesus Christ. Let me begin by asking you how it is that people respond to you when you ask them how they're doing. How are they doing? Somebody want to tell me, the last thing you remember when you said to an individual, how are you doing? The last response that you remember from someone. Could you share that with me? Okay, I'm fine. Okay, were they really fine? What if they say, I'm terrible? Okay. How did somebody else want to tell how somebody responded to this?
Better than I deserve.
Better than I deserve. I hear that one on radio a lot. A lot of people say that. How else? And we all of us are. as far as I know, I'm signed. I got a... better than a look, okay? Okay. That's kind of unique for Mr. John. Yeah. Fair to middle it. Okay, I've heard that one. Often, yeah. Okay. Doing pretty good. Doing pretty good. When I'm asked that question, I get a variety of answers, and let me share just a few of them with you. Some people say, I'm good, thank you. And others will say, just simply say, I'm good. I never know if it's proper to say I'm good or I'm well. And I never remember later to go and determine which is right, or maybe both of them are right. Some people say I'm quite well. I don't know if that means they're well and quiet, or just quiet and well, or quite well. Okay, others say I'm great. Every once in a while I've just wanted to throw people off, and when I've been asked that question, I'll say I'm superlicious. I don't know what that means, but it gets a reaction. I said a time or two to two or three people, I'm lovely. And they didn't like to hear me to say I was lovely because evidently they didn't think I was. So they got a terrible reaction like that. A friend or two have said, I'm marvelous. I'm marvelous. And when you hear that, buddy, you take a double take also, don't you? But I have one friend. Well, some who say I'm terrible. I've heard that a lot. Some will say I'm not doing so good, and we quickly think of another question. We'll hear that because we probably don't want to listen. Is that right? Don't tell me about it. Or if you say tell me about it, you may be there all day, and that's okay. But be prepared when you ask somebody how they're doing that they might just tell you, and it's time to sit down. And I try to do that. Sometimes I may have to say I'll see you later and respond to that. I've got one friend that says, every time, so how you doing? And he'll say, fantastic. If you don't ask him, he'll just walk up to you and say, isn't it a fantastic day? He was a minister of the church in Goodlettsville for a long time, and he carried that word so high, he flashed it on billboards as he could and got the word fantastic out before everybody he could. He still says, I spent a week with him a month ago, and he's still fantastic. Still running hard in his 70s, except he's got a bad back. I had to be his valet that week, and thought I was going to have to dry his feet and shine his shoes. But he had discovered before we got there that a hair dryer would dry his feet. He didn't have to bend over and wipe his feet, so he used the hair dryer. Thank you, Lord, that he was fantastic enough to discover that, because I certainly didn't want to be drying his feet. Not too good, too, but you know, some people. Respond in different ways. Friend I met here in Nolensville, and some of you may have met him, and he's a fine young, or maybe becoming a middle-aged man, probably in his late 40s, so he's probably not going to live much over 102 or 3. And you say, how you doing? And he'll say, I'm blessed. And he says it with enthusiasm, he says it with conviction, I'm blessed. It is. Not because of his material possessions. He has sufficient amount, I think, but he doesn't have an overabundance of them, or it doesn't appear that he does. But he is blessed. He's blessed because he's a Christian. He's a believer in Jesus. And as a believer in Jesus, one who trusts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, there comes with that a multitude of blessings that the non-Christian doesn't have and doesn't even understand, I think. It's our job who have been so blessed, who are so blessed, to be able to share that blessing. So, this sermon, how's it going to help you out in the world? I talked to a guy yesterday at the wedding. He says he's discovered that a sermon ought to, he wasn't a preacher, but he's listened to a lot of sermons, it sounds like, ought to tell me how to apply God's Word out into the marketplace tomorrow, out in life. How can I use it in my life? So, how can you use this part of God's Word? We need to take the blessings that we have received, or that are ours as believers in Christ, and share them with the world and tell the world about them, those who do not know Jesus. We, too, are blessed. If we are believers, we too are blessed. Believers in Jesus are blessed. We are blessed, maybe not with spiritual blessings. Maybe not with material blessings, but certainly with spiritual blessings. And we are in material blessings, blessed with everything that we need. And for the spiritual blessings, this point of Scripture, this passage of Scripture says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus, and it's a letter to us. We too, as believers, are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every once in a while, going through life, we learn that we have at our disposal, this could be some material thing or some spiritual thing, but we learn that at our disposal is something we heretofore did not know about. And somebody brings it to our attention. Oh, did you know that you could turn on this, you could turn this little faucet here, this little hickamadoogee here, you know what a hickamadoogee is, whatchamacallit, and water will run out. And somebody said, you know, I didn't know that. You ever discovered something like that? Maybe not a water spigot, but something in life. You bought a car and it had a option on it that you didn't know about. And somebody says, oh, you can punch this button and it will do thus and so. And you said, oh, thank you. I didn't know that. Well, I'm convinced that the Christians in the world, they don't always know. We don't always know what's available to us. Sometimes we wonder what is available. Or nobody ever told us that we have every spiritual blessing. And we kind of glossed over that when we read the Bible. Because we all read the Bible through 3 or 4 times, have we not? And nobody said yes. Nobody said no. Maybe. Okay. But there are some spiritual blessings in there that you learn about if you read it again and again. Though you read it once, you might have been had your mind wandering when you went over that special spiritual blessing. But we too are blessed as believers in Jesus. The purpose of this sermon, the purpose of this passage that Paul wrote, is to call to the Christian's attention. Here's the church at Ephesus, but it's not limited to Ephesus. And to our attention, some of the spiritual blessings that are ours. Some people call these blessings riches. We are rich in Jesus. He gives us spiritual riches that the world does not have. The non-Christian world does not have. Let's look at these blessings for a moment, or some of them that the Christian has, that are ours in Christ and only in Christ. Todd Riley listed 5, and I'm going to kind of follow the list that he's got. So this list is right here, pretty evident in Ephesians. He didn't have to look very far, and I didn't have to look very far to find these blessings. Only a sampling of the blessings that are ours in Jesus. You know, you go to some stores, you go to Sam's, or you go to other stores, and they'll have a little sampling of some food that they're promoting, or some glass cleaner that they're promoting, or some odor out thing that takes all the odors out of the air or something, or it promises to do so. You only get a sampling. Well, this is only a few of the spiritual blessings. I'm not sure that we could name them all in the next hour if all of us were trying to make a list of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Jesus. Maybe we could. I hope that we could name a bunch of them. But this is only a sampling, these 5. Number 1, we are chosen by God. And that's before we become a Christian, or having become a Christian a long time before we even thought about becoming a Christian. God chose us to be a part of His special family. Even a rebellious people. We find that the rebellion started with Eve. with people. Started with the angels before Eve. But God chose a rebellious people. Eve was rebellious. How did Eve rebel? She just ignored what God said. She said, oh, it don't matter. It don't count. So God reached down to a rebellious people. We followed Eve's example. By our nature, we are sinful or rebellious, and by our action. With a sinful nature, a rebellious nature, our action would almost have to be rebellious, would it not? God reached down and picked us out. He selected us to be a part of His great and loving family. He picked us out, He selected us, and He set us apart to be His very own. God has chosen us. I don't believe you would be here today if He hadn't chosen you. He has chosen us to be a part of His family. And He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to give to the world that message, that truth. Now, this passage, there was something about predestination, foreordination. And some say He only selected a few. But Cumberland Presbyterians, among others, believe that He selected everybody. He says, I want every person that's ever been born, I want all of my creation to come under the Lordship of Jesus. I want them all. That means all of us. Now, John Calvin had a little different view of this, but back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, there were some Presbyterian ministers who understood, come to understand that no, Jesus didn't select a few. He invited all. He chose that all. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, I see Paul saying in this passage that God reached down to rebellious man and selected all who would come. Whosoever will can become a part of the family of God. All have been elected if they so choose. Some may refuse. They say, no, I don't want a part of this. And they do. They go to their deathbed fighting with God or against God. But He has selected us, and I'm so glad He selected me. I'm so glad that I was one of those that could understand that He cared for me and loved me. God chose us to be a part of His family, sending Jesus to give us the message and then to show us how much He cared by dying on the cross. He chose us not because of anything special in our lives. There's nothing that we have done. There's nothing that we are that caused us to be selected by God. He just chooses us out of His marvelous grace. Nothing special in us but by the grace of God. You know, on the playground, when you're choosing up for different teams, you were chosen because of your ability. But God chooses us because He loves us. Not because of our ability, but because He's a gracious God and He doesn't want any to be left out of His family. And we are chosen for a purpose. We are chosen to be holy. And we are chosen to be blameless. What are we talking about when we say we're chosen to be holy? Thought that was something just for God. Well, no, He chooses us to be holy. He wants us to be holy. One part of the definition of holy or being holy is to be set apart. To be separate from that which is common. That which is holy is that which has divine influence or is divine, is of God. Special. You remember the church lady who used to come on and talk to us on Saturday Night Live about things that were special? Is that special? Well, in God's kingdom, with God, all of His creation, we're special. We're called to be special. We're called to be different than the world. Set apart, if you will. And we're called to be blameless. We're called to the point of when we stand before God for that great judgment day, that there'll be nothing to blame us for. Nothing to be held against us. There'll be nothing for which we can be blamed, because Jesus has paid for all of our sin, all of our wrong, all the stuff that we could be blamed for. He paid for it there on Calvary, on that old rugged cross that we sing about. He called us to be blameless. Not only on that great judgment day, He wants us to be blameless in this life. You know, one of the problems with the, quote, church is that the church people often are not blameless. They're not blameless. I was just told the other day that the preachers have to live at a different level. We're called to a different level of living. Well, friends, we're not called to any higher level of living than the Christian is. Any Christian. We're called to live blameless lives. Yes, we are called to be at a different level. But the Christian in the pew or in the choir. And the choir is not called to any higher level than the Christian in the pew. Even we're called to live blameless lives. Jesus redeemed us of all sin. So we are blameless before Him. So we're chosen. We're chosen to be holy. We're chosen to be blameless. We're chosen to be dedicated to God. And then Ephesians 2, we don't want to limit ourselves to this particular passage in our preaching this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of us being called to do good works. We're called to work for the Master. We're called to be about the work of helping redeem the rest of the world. Or do good works like going to Southeast Oklahoma or to the Gulf Coast or wherever we're going to help those who cannot help themselves and share the gospel of Jesus, as we do some physical work also. Second thing about our being in the family of God, we're called to be of the family. One of the blessings, God has chosen us to be His sons and daughters. Look at verse 5, if you will. Verse 5. He chose us, verse 4, in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of His will. It was not an afterthought. Before the foundation of the world, He chose that we'd be His sons and daughters. He adopted us into His family. Even you and I, who are part of the rebellion against God. We were in His family by creation, right? But we rebelled. We rebelled. By our relationship with Adam and Eve, but also by our own action. And we rebelled, and He comes, He said, I want you anyway. I want to adopt you into my family. And He comes as a loving Father, a great Father, the ideal Father. And and he loves us. And he wants the best for us. And he gives us good things. He lavishes good things upon us, one person put it. He listens to us. Sometimes the earthly fathers, even who are trying to be good, just won't listen. He protects us. He has our future taken care of. And he is committed to training us and to shaping us. He don't want to leave us like he found us. He wants us to be better. He wants us to be shaped after his image. He will never abandon us. And he considers us to be the apple of his eye and a treasured possession. The apple of his eye. That's a special place in a father's relationship, right? He chooses you just like he chose me. And each individual one of us, with the apple of his eye. Been reading seriously about Isaac and Rebekah. And they had two sons. They were twins. But Esau was the apple of the Isaac's eye. He loved Isaac loved Esau. And the wife loved, Rebekah loved Jacob. They can't understand that. And they pitted, they tried to trick each other. Go back and read about the 26th or 27th chapter of Genesis, how Rebekah helped Jacob trick Isaac out of Esau's rightful blessing. And then Jacob had 12 sons, but he really only liked one of them. How tragic. Like Joseph. He was his favorite son. And we talk in politics about a state's favorite son or a community's favorite son. But with God, we're all his favorites. Can that happen? Something we cannot understand about God. We're all his favorites. He loves us equally. We're his treasured possession. Okay, we're chosen by God. We become his sons and daughters. Number three, we are forgiven our sin. In Jesus Christ, our sin is forgiven. He paid for our sin on Calvary. And when we trust him as our Savior, our sin is forgiven. Forgiven. Someone said that there is no greater blessing, but that's pretty general understanding. But sometimes we make light of it. Oh yeah, we're forgiven. Oh yeah, Jesus will forgive me. Don't take it lightly, friends. Don't take sin lightly. But we have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Sin separates us from God. Can you comprehend what it is to be separated from God? Sin keeps us out of heaven. And the alternative is not too great. We can't just stay here on earth. Alternative is hellish. Jesus paid for every sin that we have committed and will commit. Someone put it past, present, and future. He paid for them. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sin. At the 8 o'clock service, Peggy sang a song. And the question was asked, it's about her going to God, and or a person going to God and confessing their sin again. And the same sin that they confess yesterday or last week. And God comes back and says, what sin? What sin? I've removed that sin from you. As far as the east is from the west, the other side of the world. What's the furthest distance you can get from Nolensville, Tennessee and still be on earth? We used to say, dig deep enough, we'd come to China. That was it. Was it growing up in Mississippi? Where do we, if we're in Tennessee, if we dig deep enough, where do we come up? Maybe Mongolia? I don't know. But the furthest place on earth, or maybe outer space, He has removed our sin, it's that far from us. And now He says, we come before Him and He says, what sin? I've paid for that sin. Aren't we rich? Aren't we rich in Jesus? A person has no greater need than His forgiveness or her forgiveness for their sin. No other need comes before us in terms of priority or in terms of importance. Our greatest need is to be forgiven. All are sinners. If we say we're not a sin, the Bible says that we're liars and the truth is not in us. That loving guy, John, in that first letter, he thought love, 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 but he was pretty blunt when he said, if we claim that we have no sin, we're just liars. He didn't say that because he wanted to be mean. He wanted to call people to repentance. All of us are guilty of breaking God's law. The Bible declares that the consequences of sin is death and judgment, and that we deserve it. It's right for us to be judged. It is just for us to be judged. But the Scripture also tells us that God is loving and merciful and gracious, and that He has made a way for His people to be reconciled to Him or to be forgiven. That way is Jesus. So in Jesus, the best thing that we have is forgiveness of our sin. Jesus paid for our sin upon the cross of Calvary. There's room at the cross for all of us. If you haven't been, there's still room for you. There's still room for you. And the fourth thing, we have been blessed with wisdom and understanding into God's plan. Happened this week. I was at the local coffee club, and it has another name. Some people call it the Liars Club, and I've been sitting around 18 years in the Liars Club trying to have an opportunity to have a good word and to lead somebody to make a commitment to the Lord. This week, finally a guy, and it's not the first time, but it really came home this week. But finally a guy says, I said it to the other end of the table, and he said, Preacher, I can't understand the Bible when I read it. Tell me about... And he was wanting to know about who Mary Magdalene was. He's been seeing something like the Da Vinci Code, and he's been seeing some documentaries on television, and he wanted to talk about that. So, you know, my opportunity, and that was my golden opportunity. Not the first time, but one of the few times that people at that table have wanted to know about spiritual matters. Every once in a while, but just very seldom, okay? They want to talk about farming, and they want to talk about antique automobiles. They want to talk about work out there, and want to talk about the food, the quality of it, or lack thereof. They want to talk about the weather, etc., etc., etc. Anyhow, guy was asking spiritual questions, Bible questions, and I moved down. There's an empty chair by him, and here we sit there and was talking, and he asked me about Mary Magdalene. Was she really a prostitute? And I said, well, there's no strong biblical evidence about that, but there is a prostitute in the Bible, and some have thought that this was Mary Magdalene. At least she was the one that they cast seven devils. Jesus cast seven devils out of. And I tried to say that. And I went on and we'll talk about the after Jesus was raised from the dead. He said, I know he was died and he was buried and he raised a new life. What happened after that? I began to say, well, he walked 40 days upon the earth. And then he was taken up to heaven. He said, what happened then? I said, well, he was taken up into heaven. And I said, that's in Acts chapter 1 and Luke, the last chapter of Luke, is it 24? And I was trying to say that, and Matthew doesn't go into detail, but Acts chapter 1 does, and Luke, I think it's the 24th chapter, does. And I said, let me go to the car and get a Bible. Because he had said, I read the Bible and I don't understand it. So I said, I've got a readable Bible out there, because I think he'd been trying to wade through the King James Version. So here I run out to the car and search through that junked up back seat, no Bible. I opened the trunk real quick and searched through there, no Bible. I had this little New Testament, you know, the little New International Version. Well, my understanding was, my opinion was, I could take a modern version of the Scriptures to him and say, here, read this page and then this page and then this page and kind of fold them down. And I said, you can go down here, they got little headings, and he'll understand it better. Okay? Well, the point of that story is, waiting 18 years to do something, when the opportunity came, I wasn't prepared. Folks, be prepared. Keep a Bible in your pocket or somewhere all the time. But I'm not sure if he read it in the Good News Version or the Living Bible Version or whatever version he read it in, would read it in, he would understand it. Because, now I said all that to get to this point, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. It is 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and I've quoted this to you so many times. He says, a natural man, that's a man who is not a Christian, that's a natural man, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And it goes on to say, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And one version says spiritually discerned. He takes the Spirit of God working in our hearts and in our minds to help us to understand these spiritual matters. Okay? So the Christian has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. Now some people want to talk about the Spirit of God coming and dwelling in you is a second work of grace. That you get saved and then you get the Holy Spirit to live in you. Well, that's not what I find that the Bible says. Some people may trust Jesus as their Savior and not go any further, but Reformed tradition at least teaches when we become a believer in Jesus that Jesus comes in the form of the Spirit to live in us and enables us to understand the spiritual things of God, these spiritual matters, like the riches that are ours, understand the judgment that's coming to the non-Christian. Someone has put it that the non-Christian or the natural man, the only thing he can really understand about God's Word is how to become a Christian. And then when we become a Christian, the other stuff starts making sense. You know, tithing starts making sense. Faithful church attendance starts making sense after we've become a Christian, because the Spirit is helping it make sense. So one of the blessings that are ours as believers in Christ, and when Christ comes to live in us, is wisdom and understanding. We can understand spiritual matters. We can understand what Jesus is really saying. Through Jesus, our faith in Him, His Spirit living in us, we know God, and we know God's way, or God's will. We have been given wisdom and understanding into the mind, the plan, and the person of God. Read verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. As a Christian, we're kind of in the know, and Bible stuff starts making sense to us. Bible stuff is not, what are they talking about? I don't grasp that. But it's the Holy Spirit working in us to teach us. Teach us, the Bible says, all things. One of the blessings of the Spirit living in us, John chapter 16, that it teaches us all things, deep things of the Spirit, And if we're in the know, we kind of know what's going on. And then we have this Holy Spirit. We have wisdom and understanding through the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit. The fifth thing, the fifth blessing that Paul talks about is we have the Spirit of God living in us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. And He serves, the Holy Spirit, serves as a guarantee of all the promises of God. Does it get any better than this? Can it be any better life than the life of being a disciple of Jesus? Well, as a Christian, Jesus is our advocate with the Father. That's another good point. He goes to the Father and pleads our case. Actually, He's already done it. As a Christian, we have a home in heaven. We kind of referred to that, but let me just say it. As a Christian, we have a home in heaven. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that home. All of this, all of these blessings, all of the riches, they call for us to praise God. And as the song said, how can I keep from singing? How can I keep from singing? How can I keep from sharing the good news of Jesus? How can I keep from it? All of these blessings call us to be thankful, to thank God. They call us to bow down before Him. Don't they call us to sing to Him, to pay homage to Him, and to know that He is worthy? He is worthy. And all of these riches, as they're a part of our life, call on us to tell the rest of the world. You know, the rest of the world doesn't know about Jesus. They don't know about Jesus. They call us to tell the rest of the world. How can I keep from singing? To the rest of the world. To the rest of the world. And I believe that the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ call for the non-believer to receive Jesus as Savior. So that you have the riches, so that you can experience the riches. Let's stand together and sing 326. Let's sing the first and the fourth stanza. I believe it's softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. I'm of the conviction that you can commit your life to Jesus wherever you are. But sometimes we need a public commitment. We need to go forward before people and say, before God's people and say, yes, I'm a believer. I'm coming to trust Jesus. I'm putting my faith in Him. I'm turning my life over to Him. I'm answering His call. I'm responding to His offer of salvation, the Holy Spirit to dwell in me, eternal life, that He'll give me wisdom that I might glorify Him. What is it? Did it say 326? 1 and 4.